If we turn again, please, to the book of Judges, chapter 16. Judges, chapter 16. Let's read again, or read verse 19 and 22. 16, chapter 16, verse 19. Delilah made Samson sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Verse 22. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. And then verse 30, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Dear congregation, we've been looking for several sermons now on the life and the ministry of Samson, the judge of Israel. He was a Nazarite unto God from his womb. That was signified in his uncut hair. It was a sign or a symbol that he was under authority to God, that he was God's servant, that he was doing God's work. Samson was a saint and he was a sinner. At several points in these sermons we've tried to defend Samson. We remember that Hebrews does tell us in chapter 11 that he is a man of faith. He is a man therefore who was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, united to him by faith. And yet, certainly, Samson has his faults. And certainly, we find his faults coming to the fore here in this chapter. But we also find in this chapter the truth of Hebrews 12, that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And the emphasis should be put on whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Samson's deep chastisement in this chapter doesn't tell us that he is an unconverted man. Rather, it tells us that he is a son. If you are without chastisement, Hebrews 12 continues to say, whereof all the family of God are partakers, then you are illegitimate, you are not sons. For what son is he whom a father chastens not? Well, Samson here, his strength really has been symbolized by his uncut hair. And here in this chapter, we have three things. We have, firstly, Samson's hair being cut. Secondly, we have his hair growing again. And then thirdly, we have his hair fully grown. His hair being cut, his hair growing again, and then his hair fully grown. So firstly, we have Samson's hair being cut. Since his childhood, Samson's hair had never been cut. He had, as this chapter tells us, the 7 locks of hair. 7, the number of perfection. 7, the number that refers also to the work of the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold Spirit of God, as you can read about in Revelation 1, for example. Well, Samson has never had his hair cut since his birth. And as we said, he knew God in a saving way. He was a man of faith. And as the Bible tells us of such people, that these people who know their God, they will be strong and they will do exploits. And that was true of Samson. That was the source of his strength. He's not, or we shouldn't think of some man who has some extraordinarily large and muscular physique. But Samson and his strength come from the fact that he knows his God. And it was with that strength that he slew the lion. It was with that strength that he killed the 30 men of Ascalon. It was with that strength that he slew many hip and thigh. It was with that strength, as we saw on Wednesday night, that he killed 1,000 of the best warriors with the moist jawbone of a donkey. And then at the end of chapter 15, we're told of Samson that he judged Israel for 20 years. Another point we should remember, 20 years of judging Israel speaks to us, at least suggests strongly to us, of a time of faithfulness. But certainly by the time you get to chapter 16, the last year of his life really, things have changed. We're told in verse 1 that Samson went to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. And we remember what Solomon says, writing in Proverbs 7 at the end of that chapter, of the adulterous woman. Let not your heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and listen to this, many strong men have been slain by her. Well, when you look at Samson going into the harlot here in verse 1, you really have to say that his hair is already being cut. Not the outward hair, but what it symbolized was already being shorn. Really, it's a solemn thought here with Samson. It appears as you read the whole chapter that Samson still has the gift of his strength. But he has backslidden. Sometimes a person can still have the gift that God has given to them. And outwardly, people might look at that person. You might look at yourself. I might look at myself and say, well, we still have this gift, whatever it is. And yet inwardly, we are backsliding and we are going far from God. That's a great danger. You look at Samson at the beginning of this chapter. And in verse 3 of this chapter, the Philistines have come. Samson's gone down to Gaza. He's in with the harlot. The Philistines hear about it. They set an ambush for him. And you would look at verse 3 and you would say, well, nothing has changed. This is just the same as all the other occasions. There, there goes Samson again with his supernatural, God-given strength as he carries the huge gates of Gaza for miles and then way up onto a hill in Hebron. You would say nothing has changed. And yet do you see that there is something critically missing? That here in chapter 16 there is no reference to the Holy Spirit moving or coming upon Samson. You don't read that at all. Rather, you read of him going into a harlot. Here is a backslider. He still has the strength, but there's no mention here of the Spirit. Backsliding, dear friends, is a danger for all of us. Especially if God has given some gift for ministry. You can begin to rely upon the gift that God has given. You can begin to think that so long as I can still do this or that, as long as I can still pray or preach or witness effectively to someone else, as long as others still see the gift that I have had, then all is well, when it's not. Well, not surprisingly for Samson, things go from bad to worse. It's always the way sin works. Bad to worse, unless the Lord stops you. Look at if you think again of the end of Proverbs 7, when it speaks of the adulterous woman who slays many mighty men, you see how things go from bad to worse. And at the end of that chapter, when it tells us her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death, that's where sin leads. That's where unrepentant sin leads. That's why the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. It is better for you to go into life maimed than rather than your whole body be cast into hell. And that's an interesting thought, is it not, when you think of Samson here with his eyes plucked out. Is it not better for Samson, though the chastisement is sore, was it not better for him that the Lord stopped him? Because the Lord loved him and loves every son whom he receives. Well, this whole episode with Delilah, we don't have time to go into in any detail this morning, but just a few things. We're told that Samson loved Delilah. We're not told here, some infer this, but we're not told that she was a harlot. Indeed, we're not told that she was a Philistine either. I think that's assumed, and it's certainly plausible, but she comes from the Valley of Sorek, which is right on the border between Philistia and Dan, the tribe where Samson came from. It's possible she was from Dan, but we don't know. Anyway, she's not a lover. She's a seducer. She's bribed with a huge sum of money to find the secret of Samson's strength. And so she begins to play this game. You tell me the secret of your strength, I'll do whatever it is, I'll bind you up, I'll shout, the Philistines are upon you, Samson, and we play this game. And he plays along, and you notice as he plays along with this game, he's getting closer and closer to his hair, to the real secret of his strength. And the fourth time then that this game comes around, she vexes him, and she weeps, and she manipulates. She says, how can you say that you love me? And eventually she grinds and she wears him down, and he tells her the secret of his strength. Verse 17, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak like any other man. Dear friends, you cannot play with sin. You cannot control sin. You can't treat the things of religion as though they're a game. As John Owen said, either you are killing sin by the grace of the Spirit, or it will be killing you. You simply cannot control it. You can't confine it. It will always break out. And so Samson falls asleep on her lap. And if you would read this whole chapter and see how many times you find Samson sleeping, I think that's a clue to his spiritual condition. He's asleep again, and he's asleep this time on her lap. And she has a man come in quietly, no doubt, to cut his hair. And she plays the game again and says, the Philistines are upon you, Samson, except now there is the sinking realization that this is no game. This time, the Philistines, for the first time, Samson realizes the Philistines are actually here. And they rush in, and he gets up, and he says that he will shake himself free like every other time. But these incredibly sad words at the end of verse 20, he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. Backsliding doesn't happen in a moment. It happens over a course of time, and now he's hit this point, and suddenly, when the enemy is there, when the serpent bites, he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. And they come and they put out his eyes. The very members that were the inlet to sin at the beginning of this chapter. They put out his eyes and they bring him down to the prison in Gaza, where he had gone to the harlot. And he's bound there and he grinds there in the prison. But what I think we need to see is that Samson had lost his strength, his real strength, before he had lost his hair. Samson had lost his sight before he had lost his eyes. And so he grinds for the Philistines. He does, as we would say, the donkey work. This is what sin does. It binds you. It blinds you. And it demeans you. And you ask, well, how did this happen? How did he fall? Well, he lost sight of God. And no doubt, as every backslider has to do, they have to go back and retrace their steps. No doubt the sin of pride is here. You get a sense of that in Gaza as he goes and he takes these big city gates. There's no mention of the Spirit of the Lord, a show of his own strength, of the gift that God has given. Look at what I can do is the sense you have here. But there's also presumption, pride and presumption. Verse 20, I will go out just as I did at other times and shake myself. Presumption that the Lord will simply help me again, even though I am living this life of sin. Remember hearing of a story of a snake handler. He would perform tricks with a snake. He could make a snake, I think it was something like an anaconda, could make it go round him, could make it go off him, and he would do this for years. But one of these times, in one of these shows, the snake killed him. You can't play around with sin. You can't presume that I will go out as at other times and I will get off with it again and again and again. And the Lord, I'll just simply ask the Lord to forgive me again and again as we keep going on in sin. That is presumption. I will go out as at other times before and shake myself, says Samson. So here's his hair cut. But let's see here, secondly, Samson's hair growing again. It really is a sad picture, isn't it, of Israel's great champion, Samson, now grinding, now helping the Philistines. The one who before had burned their harvest is now the one grinding and helping it. But in the prison, we believe, Samson begins to see again. His sight, his real sight, the sight that Hebrews 11 speaks about. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The reality of the Word of God, that's what faith is laying hold of, and that's what Samson sees again. He sees God again. Now he sees that it's an evil thing and a bitter thing to sin against God. And he, not only does he see these things, he begins to feel something. Children, what does he feel? He begins to feel the hair growing again. And I think Matthew Henry's right when he suggests that the hair would have grown very, very quickly in a supernatural way. By the time the Philistines have the feast for Dagon ready, his full hair has already grown. It suggests it was growing quickly. It suggests to Samson that the favor of God is returning. As he turns to God, God is turning to him. And the hair of his head, verse 22, began to grow again after it was shaven. And now Samson sees it's not the hair, it's not the physical hair that gives him strength. It's God, and knowing God. The people that know their God will be strong and do exploits. And Samson begins to see in the prison that God is a God of mercy, that he's a God of covenant faithfulness. God is teaching him by the growing of his hair, there is still work that I have for you to do. And Samson here, we believe in the prison, repents. He begins to seek God. He begins to wait upon God. And what happens to those who wait upon God? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The hair of his head began to grow again. Because the real secret, Delilah never found out. The real secret of his strength, the Philistines never knew. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Samson on his knees, Samson in prayer. Samson is a man who is weak in himself, so weak in himself, but dependent now upon God alone. Ah, there is strength. There is strength. The strength, Andrew Fawcett, the commentator, says, the strength he had lost by sin, he regains by prayer. Here is the true Nazarite now. And Samson, away from wine, Samson with his hair growing again, Samson realizes by faith, the Lord has not cast me off. Isn't that a wonderful thing to realize? For sure the Lord will not cast off those that his people be. And the speed at which the hair grows again teaches Samson that God has not taken his loving kindness, his mercy from him. I forgot him. I took my eyes off him, but he never forgot me. He never forgot his covenant. He never took his eyes off me. Isn't that what Paul says to Timothy? If you believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. And you see, this is where Samson's strength always was. In himself, he was only ever a weak man. A little Philistine lad can lead him by the hand. He's a weak man in himself, but the people that know their God will be strong. And his hair grows again. My dear friend, if you're here this morning and you find yourself in a backslidden condition, far off from God, not where you were before, and suddenly you realize you've taken your eyes off the Lord, you've become independent rather than dependent upon God, there's a way back, Samson is saying. Even from a prison house like this, there's a way back to God. Hear, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, Hosea 14. Take with you words and say to the Lord, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, and we will render the calves of our lips. Asher will not save us. That's not the strength. We will not ride upon horses. That's not the strength. Neither will we say any more to the work of our own hands, ye are our gods, because that's not the strength. But in thee the fatherless find mercy. And God says of such, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Samson's hair began to grow again. And then, thirdly, Samson's hair is fully grown. Samson's hair is fully grown. So you have this great national celebration in Gaza. All the lords of the Philistines are here. All the great men and the great women are gathered here. This is a great feast to the pagan god Dagon. This is idolatry. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods before my face, says the Lord. And here they are with Dagon, the god of fertility, the god of reproduction, as they thought, sacrificing to him. They're triumphing. The lords of the Philistines, they lead the way in verse 23. Our God has delivered Samson. The judge of Israel, the anointed of God, Jehovah's anointed one, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. And the people all join in. in verse 24. The people saw him and they praised their God. They said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country who slew many." Idolatry. And here is Samson. You are to see and remember, Samson is the Lord's anointed. He is God's Nazarite. And they mock him. Verse 25, when their hearts were merry, they call for Samson that he may make them sport. And you can only imagine the horrendous, unspeakable things they would have done. Samson is paraded like an animal. He's made to dance. He's made to jump and dance to their music. He'd jump up. He'd fall down. They'd roar with laughter. They'd do it again and again and again. They're humiliating him. They're making a fool out of him, out of God's anointed. But Samson not only is paraded, Samson in verse 28 prays. Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee." Now he's praying. Only this once. Once more he says, "O God, that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." A man so weak in himself, so helpless in himself, no presumption anymore. But here is a man pleading the covenant mercies of Jehovah. "Oh Lord," he's saying, "remember thy covenant. Remember thy cause. Remember thy name. Remember thy glory." Here is a man, though weak in himself, who remembers the secret of the Lord, who knows his God, and who is strong and does exploits. He prays. He prays as the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the judge of Israel. And then he pushes, verse 30, with all his strength. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. You think of all the laughter. You think of all the merriment. You think of the way in which they were dancing and drinking and mocking and celebrating their God. They were saying peace and safety. And sudden destruction came upon them. They that being often reproved, and the Philistines were reproved by Samson, they that being often reproved still hardeneth their necks shall suddenly be destroyed without remedy. And as they laugh and as they feast and as they joke around and as they mock and as they worship their God, as they defy the God of heaven, suddenly the two large pillars upon which the whole building was resting begin to creak and begin to crack and begin to move and begin to fall, and the whole house falls upon them as they laugh at the God of heaven. "He that in heaven sits shall laugh, and the Lord will have them in derision." Samson pushes. Samson prevails in his death. Verse 30. In the middle of verse 30. "So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life." He was a great deliverer in his life. He had fought many battles in his life, but he was a greater deliverer in his death. It's not suicide. This is the act of the judge of Israel, the one representing the people. This is not suicide. This is sacrifice. This is a man giving his life for the people. And remember again what Hebrews 11 says. These all died in faith. Samson died in faith. Well, my dear friends, a greater than Samson is here. What a type Samson is, certainly in his office, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was he not betrayed by those he loved? Was he not betrayed with a kiss, the kiss of a friend? Was he not put into prison? Was he not arrested Was he not, as Isaiah says, taken from prison and from judgment? Was he not accused? Though we would ask with Pilate, why? What evil has he done? He never backslid. He never lost sight of God. He never played games like Samson did. No, he was always holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, the Nazarite unto God. But was he not mocked? Did they not, as it were, take out his eyes when they blindfolded him and smote him on the cheek and said, "Prophesy to us, who smote you?" They smote the judge of Israel, Micah says of Christ, on the cheek. Was he not paraded on a cross? Was he not between two thieves, made a sport of, the song of the drunkards? You who saved others, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. But was the secret of the Lord not with him? Did he not fear God? Is that not what Hebrews 5:7 tells us? He was heard because he feared, because of his piety. He prayed also as God's Messiah. He prayed as the judge of Israel. He was crucified in weakness. And yet that the power that is in his cross is the power of God unto salvation. Does he not prevail with his two outstretched arms, taking down not only the house of Dagon, but the very kingdom of darkness and Satan itself, the very gates of death, he carries away with his strength? Does he not with his two stretched out arms destroy not only the lords of the Philistines, but principalities and powers and all of them, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross? Christ is a deliverer and was a deliverer of many in his life. Ah, but you think of his death. You think of what he did in his death. He destroyed more enemy in his death. He saved more people in his death. He saved his whole church. He saved every last one of the bride that his father had given to him in his death. And unlike Samson, who was still in the grave between Eshtaol and Sora, this greater than Samson is alive. And you, my dear friend, this morning in your own weakness, you need this living Samson. And he is here in the gospel, this great deliverer, this greater than Samson, who is here. Well, may the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.